This morning is the third week and the final week in our message series that we've simply titled Be Rich. Be Rich. And if you have a Bible, find the book of 1 Timothy, and we're going to be in chapter number 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6. If you missed the past 2 weeks of Be Rich, here's where we are in the story, okay? First of all, we are rich. Every single one of us, everyone here today, most of us even watching online, and I only say most of us because sometimes we have people watching from all over the world in different times, and we don't know everybody's situation. But you and I have rich people opportunities. Things like unlimited access to clean, sanitized water as much as we want, toilets, books, music lessons, sports teams, the list goes on. Those are rich people things, rich people opportunities when you talk about this in the world. We don't feel rich because we constantly are comparing ourselves to the people around us that have more than we do. We don't feel rich, but we are rich. And don't feel guilty about that. You should feel grateful. Your heart should be overwhelmed with gratitude for what we have. Comparison will kill gratitude. Did you know that? When you're looking at people who have more than you do, even though it's only 4% of the world that has more than you do, it kills our gratitude. When we begin to think about what we have, we overflow with gratitude. But don't feel guilty about that. Feel grateful. But we also need to understand that there are side effects to being rich. Things that the Bible very clearly points out. Wealth pulls people towards arrogance. And that's an issue because the Bible actually says God detests the proud. Arrogance is this feeling of superiority, where because I have more, I am in some way better than somebody else. We see that in the super rich compared to the super poor in our world, okay? We can feel some of that. Wealth pulls us in that direction. Wealth also pulls us towards self-sufficiency. We can very easily put our hope and our security in our money. But we've also talked about this, and this has been a main point for us, is that nobody actually thinks they're rich. Nobody, we know there's rich people, it's just not me, okay? But understand, you and I are rich, and we've been talking about that, and a big part of why I believe God has me speaking on this topic right now is simply just like to say this: as American Christians, we must pay attention. We must be careful. We must be strategic even when it comes to our money, because it is extremely easy for you and I to miss God in this area of our life. Why? Because everywhere we look and everything that we see, and it's even more the case in this season, like things are pulling us away from what God would have for us. Pulling us in the wrong direction, convincing us of things that are simply not true and not good. There are side effects to wealth that you and I enjoy, and the Bible warns against them. All right, so that's enough of an introduction. Stand with me all over this place. Let's get into the Bible. Let's figure out where we're going today, all right? So 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 17 through 19. We read these verses last week, and we read them 2 weeks ago, and we're reading them today, and we are not going to read them next week, okay? Because we're done after today. So here we go. Command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant, nor to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but to put their hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. Command them to do good, to be rich in good deeds, and to be generous and willing to share. In this way, they will lay up treasure for themselves as a firm foundation for the coming age, so that they may take hold of the life that is truly life. Come on, let's pray. God, we take a deep breath. We sit on the edge of our seats today. We lean in to you, and we ask for you to speak in such a real way. God, I pray that your very words would just pop off of the screens and into our hearts in such a massive way. God, get a hold of us. We ask and we pray for that. Lord, use me. show me. God, I pray that the words that come out of my mouth would be your words and your thoughts, not mine. God, so we give this to you, and it's in your name we pray. Amen, amen. All right, elbow the person next to you and have a seat. All right, I need you to do something for me here today. I need you to take a deep breath and in a way, like, try to push out of you all of the negativity that you have when it comes to the idea of churches talking about money and churches talking about giving in their offering and churches talking about that, okay? Because I know the case is that for many of us, for one reason or another, we have a bad taste in our mouth when it comes to some of this type of stuff, okay? The reality is the Bible is like filled with this topic. It's all over the place, and unfortunately, with some misuse and some whatever, and the news of this pastor or whatever else, it's become very difficult for churches to talk about what's in the Bible. So understand the dilemma that I, in a way, am facing here as we're talking about a topic that people don't want to talk about. Don't talk about my money. Don't talk about my checkbook, okay? At church, don't do that, yet it's filled with in the pages of the Bible and filled with the words of Jesus over and over and over again, okay? So take a deep breath and like symbolically vomit all of that out of you. That was not planned, and I'm not gonna say that in the second service because that was weird. All right, over the past few weeks, you've heard me say the phrase, I want to be good at being rich. That's kind of been a part of this for me. As I have come to the conclusion, I am rich. I am wealthy in all of that, okay? I want to be good at that. But the issue with that statement of I want to be good at being rich is it's very difficult to define what being good at being rich is. Would you agree, okay? Because I think that if I were to go around and I would ask a whole bunch of people, define for me what it looks like for someone to be good at being rich. I would get a bazillion different answers from every single person. It would be a different thing. Like, so the issue here that we're dealing with even to start is that success in any area, like, it changes depending on what you are aiming for. Does that make sense? Success is totally dependent on what you are aiming for. In fact, the very definition of the word success is this, like the accomplishment of an aim or a purpose. Think about that for a moment. To succeed at something, there has to be something that you are aiming towards. You cannot succeed at something without there being an objective, without there being an aim, a goal, or however you want to say it. Now, if you take this definition as stated, like, you cannot experience success without an objective, a clear, like, or a clear definition of what a person is aiming for. If you don't have an objective, I'm talking in circles here, but on purpose. If you don't have something that you're aiming for, if you don't have a goal, then you cannot say you had success in an area. Let me give you a few examples. Let's start very simple. If you're shooting a gun, okay? If you are shooting a gun, you define success by your ability to hit the thing you were aiming at. Turn to your neighbor and say, like, wow, that was, I don't even know what to do. Now, maybe for you, if you're like a terrible shot, your goal is just to like hit the target anywhere. Then success for you would be hitting the target anywhere, if that's your aim, if that's your goal. For some of us, it's like very, very specific, a little inch by inch red dot, and success is defined by my ability to hit that. If I'm outside of that, it is not success. If I hit, okay? Now, like, if you just randomly shoot a gun, you really can't go find what you hit and say, success, right? I mean, that's really not how it is supposed to work. In a sport, Success is completely related to what you are trying to accomplish, whether that's like a simple objective to score more points than the other team, or to pin your opponent in wrestling, or to personally score a goal, or whatever that looks like. Success in athletics is accomplishing what you set out to do. You don't have success unless you have an objective here. A success in your work, 100% related to what you are trying to accomplish. Whether that is selling something or making something or managing people to do something. In fact, a fantastic book of leadership that we use a lot around here, it's called Three Signs of a Miserable Job. Okay, great leadership book. It really is on how to lead people. One of the three signs of a miserable job is that you simply do not have the ability in your work to define whether or not you're doing a good job. You do not have the ability to measure success. And we have work all over the place where you don't know if you're doing a good job at what you're doing. And okay, like we could spend all day giving illustrations of how it relates to an aim, an objective. But like for the sake of time, let's transition to why this matters for today. This matters to our conversation today very simply because financial success is determined by your financial objective. I'm going to flesh this out a little bit, and this matters greatly. Okay, so what do I mean by that? What you are trying to accomplish with money will determine how you define success in that area. Okay, we're talking about I want to be good at being rich. And understand, like, whether you have clear financial goals for yourself or your family, or whether you really don't think like this at all, you do have an objective when it comes to money. Whether you understand it, like you just may not even realize it, your success in money is determined by your objective in money. Objective is like what you are aiming at. And there are many objectives a person can have when it comes to money. Let me give you a few examples. Let's start with most people in our world. But most of us, this is not us today. The majority of the people in our world, their objective when it comes to money is simply to have enough to survive. Objective number one. I work to get money to buy food for today. I work because I need to have a shelter right now. Most people in our world, money is that for them. Understand that. That's, again, back to the conversation of you are rich because like, to be honest, if you have a cell phone, this is no longer you. Understand? You are past this if you have a car. You are past this. Okay. All right. The next step, the next objective is really the bottom objective for us as Americans, and that is simply this. I want to provide for my family. You've maybe heard that before. Maybe you think about that. Like, that may sound like the same as the previous one that we just talked about, but understand, this is different than survival. In America, providing for our families, of course it includes food and shelter, but it also includes education. It also includes athletics, transportation. Like, this is more, I want to provide for my family a good life. Understand how this is different than survival? I want to provide for my family a good, I want them to be able to have nice clothes to wear, to have nice things, to be able to be in sports if that's their thing, to take music lessons, to have internet at the house and with a TV and Netflix. All of these types of things now come into providing for our family as Americans. And that's a great goal. I don't mean to make that sound negative in any sort of way, any of these actually that we're going to talk about, but a simple objective to provide for my family, okay? For other people, the goal is this, to make as much money as I can, just to make as much. And there are a lot of people who are really good at that. There's this drive to do well and to figure out how to work things in certain ways and maximize things so the most money possible comes into my hands. And this drive, like the objective is simply to make as much money as I can. There are people, that's their objective when it comes to their finances. Another objective might be to save as much as possible. And there are some of you here today where that's the way that you think. It's a very wise thing to save. And it feels good. It's like I'm managing my money well and I'm doing things right. I'm going to work hard. But the objective is for me to put money aside in case there's an emergency, to prepare for retirement, to be financially secure and not have to worry about anything. Like, certainly saving is a great objective, incredibly important. That's wisdom. In fact, we see that all over in the Bible. For still other people, and this will be our last one in this list, their objective is to spend money well. And I don't mean like these people are frivolous and careless with their money. This is people who see their money as a tool to accomplish other things. All right, understood? Like, what good is it for me to just have a bunch of money in my bank account? So I'm going to use my money to travel. I'm going to use my money to buy nice homes and vehicles, to purchase nice things for my kids and all sorts of big boy toys like boats and snowmobiles and all sorts of things like that. I don't want to waste my money, but my objective is like my money leads to buying things that's going to improve my life is the way that we think. Okay, so let me put all these on the screen together kind of in one list. Financial success determined by your objective, by your financial objective. None of these things are a bad thing. None of these things, it's not a negative, okay? In fact, I would honor God. Honor God. You're like, oh, that was a little bit of a buzzkill. I thought it was going to be something better, Pastor Kyle, okay? With everything you are, honor God. With everything you have, honor God. Now, it sounds simplistic. It's two words. It sounds like I should have studied more, okay, or something like this. But I'm telling you, if you can learn to center yourself around those two words, if you can learn to center your financial, your wealth, your money, all the decisions you make and everything that you do around those two words, like everything else just falls into place, I'm telling you, okay? Providing for your family, it becomes a part of your plan to honor God. Saving money becomes a part of honoring God. And even as crazy as this sounds, spending money, buying things, it can become a part of your plan to honor God in everything you do, with everything that you have. Honor God. Yeah, this side got it. I don't know what's going on over here. Honor God. Honor God. See, some Christians think we're supposed to honor God with a percentage. I think that's baloney. Okay? We are to honor God not with a percentage, but with all that we possess. You don't honor God with 10% of your income. You honor God with 100% of who you are, 100% of everything that you have. Okay? So, now, here's the issue with talking about money in church. Okay, it's very easy from the front to make people feel guilty about their money. And it can lead to people like momentarily being generous. Or for you, you see something on TV and it moves you in a way like starving children or veterans who are homeless, or even animals who are suffering. You see those things on TV, and you spontaneously give in that moment. But I want you to understand something here. I want you to understand the issue, and the issue that the Bible like consistently brings up when it comes to money. It's not something that can be fixed by simply giving money away when you feel guilty. The issue isn't giving. It's not giving. The issue is your heart. The issue is my heart, because your money follows your heart. Your checkbook, it follows your heart. Some of the millennials are like, what's a checkbook? I don't know what to tell you. That paper thing you used to see your parents fill out, okay? In the Bible, generosity just flows out of a heart that is set on honoring God. It's not a spontaneous, like, I feel guilty, so I should give. Giving flows from a heart that is set on honoring God. Even tithing in the Bible, if you don't know what tithing is, way back in the Old Testament, it was commanded of the people of God, the Jewish people, to take 10% of everything that they have and all of their income and give it to the temple. It was how things funded. Jesus even talks about that. I am someone who tithes and I believe in this. Many of you are the same. But listen, tithing in the Bible, it was never like, it's this horrible thing that God has set up because he wants people's money. Like, that's never what it was. Tithing in the Bible is this incredibly powerful way that people consistently put God first. Consistently put him first. Honored God as the first thing they did every time they had income. As Christians, our lives should be about honoring God. Everything that you do and with everything that we have. And I'm telling you, this is such a difficult thing to talk about in America and in the American church, because naturally, the way that we have been conditioned to think is, this is mine. I worked hard for this, and I'm now entitled to do whatever I want with it. It's the mindset of the American person. I worked hard. I remember having a conversation with someone a number of years ago, and they came in and they were having financial issues, and we were talking through things, and it just came out of their mouth like, I deserve this because of the work that I have done. Like, listen, honoring God is completely and in every way different. Now, we'll talk about that in a moment. Like, but before we do, let me quickly tell you what honoring God is not. Are you ready? I know you were just about to ask, what is it not? But I'm going to tell you, all right? First, honoring God is not taking a vow of poverty. Write that down. Honoring God is not taking a vow of poverty. Though choosing to say no and living simpler at times may be a part of honoring God for you. In the Bible, we read about all sorts of rich Christians and rich Jewish people before Jesus came. Like, this is not about not having nice things. You can honor God and be really wealthy. Did you know that? We see that in the scripture. It is possible for people to be millions and bazillionaires and still honor God with their life and honor God with what they have. Okay, second, and we referenced this a moment ago, but I want to say it again, honoring God is not just about giving money away, like to our church or something like that. Though generosity, and we're going to see this come up as we finally get to 1 Timothy here in a moment or two, generosity and local church and ministry and things like that are definitely a part of honoring God biblically, okay? But it cannot be broken down in this way, as simple as just giving money away. And the reason, man, I say that is I just do not want you to hear today, I just need to give money and I'm off the hook. This is about our hearts. Jesus said, Matthew chapter 6, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Money, our treasure, and wealth seems to be intertwined with our heart, according to Jesus. Now understand, God isn't after your treasure. God is after your heart. You should be saying, wow, that was good. Yeah, thank you, Taylor. That's why I love having you come here, Taylor, because you always make me feel so good, okay? God is after your heart. Listen to this. God doesn't want to take your money. He just doesn't want money to take you, okay? Write this down. God is a giver, not a taker. God is a giver. Not a taker. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave. So many people in churches all over the place for some reason have this mindset that God just wants this and he wants this from me and he needs me to do this. And understand, God is not a taker. God is the ultimate giver in everything. Okay? thinking about this is all about giving. God is a giver. What he wants for you is to be free. He wants that for you. God knows that in honoring him with everything you have, it will lead to more joy than you could ever experience in the temporary joys of spending your hard-earned money. He understands that. God knows that you experience him more when you trust him more. And honoring God with your wealth opens up a joy and a peace that cannot be found anywhere else. Have you ever noticed how being so fired up to buy something is short-lived after you actually buy it? You ever felt that? Come on, I remember when I was a kid and I'd saved up and I wanted to buy this Nintendo game. That's how old I am, regular old Nintendo, the square box, two buttons, okay? And I had saved up a bunch of money as like a nine-year-old, and I went into the store thinking that all of my dreams were going to come true, and I bought the game. It was called Tecmo Bowl, and it was this football game, and it was amazing. The technology, it was something special. I get home and I plug it in and I play it, and a half hour later I was like, huh. Okay, moving on in my life. Seriously, you can all relate to that, no matter what that is, no matter what that feels like. Honoring God with your wealth opens up a joy and a peace that cannot be found anywhere else. Okay, all right, now we need to get 10 minutes worth of stuff in the next 3 minutes, so hold on. Back to where we started. 1 Timothy chapter 6, okay? Command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant, nor to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but to put their hope in God. We've been talking about that the last 2 weeks. It's really the symptoms, the pull of money on us is to those things. But then check this out. But to put their hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. Now think about that for a moment. God richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. It's this picture of what we have, the money that you and I are blessed with, no matter how much or how little that feels like God has given that to you for your enjoyment. Now that sounds like a great deal, doesn't it? Okay, he gave it to us for our enjoyment. Like God puts wealth, puts money in our hands and says, enjoy this. Now you choose how you're going to handle it. You choose how to handle it. Okay? But then he sort of gives us some guidelines. And at first we can read this as like, oh, here we go again. Like rules and regulations that God wants us to follow to make things not fun anymore. You've given us money for our enjoyment and for us to choose, but now we got to choose following your junk here, God. I mean, that's the way that it can feel to so many people. But in the end, we're going to see something different. Okay, God richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. Then this, command them to do good. Like, I've put this in your hand for your enjoyment, but do good. But do good. To be rich in good deeds, to be generous and willing to share. Can you, as I read this, I can just feel like the heart piece of this, of I get to choose, but the pull is for me to take what you've given me, God, for my enjoyment, and to say all of that is for me. That's the pull of wealth on us in our culture, to be rich, to be generous and willing to share. Verse 19, in this way, they will lay up treasure for themselves as a firm foundation for the coming age so that they may take hold of the life that is truly life. Do you understand here the rules that God has put? Not even really rules. Kind of the suggestions is really what it feels like of God and how to handle our money. Why does he put them there? Because he understands what that will lead to. See, we have an issue here if we take the money that God has given us for our enjoyment and we go all selfish on it. That's an issue. And in the way that we kind of piece this verse together, spending what God has given you on yourself only does not lead to this life that is truly life. You understand that, right? It leads to this pull of wanting more. It leads to this pull of arrogance and superiority. It leads to this pull of putting my hope and my security in me and what I can do. That right there does not describe the life that is truly life. The Bible talks about things like the peace that passes all understanding. The Bible talks about things like an abundant life, a life lived abundantly. The Bible lays out hope in a way like nothing else that you could imagine. A life with purpose, a life of hope and love and grace. Music team, will you please come? Okay, here we go. 30-second review, and then we're going to kind of pray together and stuff, okay? Success, the accomplishment of an aim or purpose. Hear me on that? Okay, some of you are toning out because we have really good-looking worship team members, and you're distracted. Okay, come back to me right here. I have a beard. It's kind of cool. All right? Success, the accomplishment of an aim or a purpose. So to define success in your life, to be successful at something, you have to have an objective. You have to have something that you are aiming at, something that you are shooting for right here, okay? If you're hitting the target you are shooting at, then that is success. Success when it comes to your money is completely dependent on your objective. It's completely dependent on your aim. It's dependent on what you are trying to accomplish here. And as Christians, everything should flow from a clear, single, main objective, and that is to honor God. To honor God. God, you have given me this money for my enjoyment, but my desire is to honor you with that. What does that look like? Okay, this is where we're not going to go into this. But what I've found is when a heart begins to be moved in that direction, then we begin to figure it out. Because what I can do is I can tell you the steps to take to do, and okay, and then what we do is we follow steps and we give, and the heart never is changed. This is about your heart. It doesn't mean poverty. It doesn't mean giving all your money away. But it will change the way you live, change the way you think, change the way you handle your finances, because you now have a different main objective than you had before. Understand? Is my main objective to honor God? As I have been saying this, and I've been wrestling with this week, by the way, because I think it's difficult to just say yes. Because I think if you're like me, you kind of ride this roller coaster of the pull of money in our culture and all that type. But I've been just kind of dwelling on this idea. Is this deep down inside of me? Is that where I'm at? That my objective is to honor God with my life and to honor God with everything that I have. And so then the next question for me is what does it look like for me to take a step towards that? To take a step towards doing that better, towards responding financially in that way. God has given me everything that I need for my enjoyment. He's laid this out before me, a decision of how I'm going to handle my personal finances. But then he says, man, do good. Be generous. Things that, again, become difficult for us to define. Where is the generosity line? None of us think we're rich, and all of us think we're generous. Did you know that? But the truth is, we're all rich. And I don't even want to go to the generous side, because I don't know how you define that either, but I think every one of us, there's room for us to move in that direction. Maybe this is start. Maybe it starts for you by simply asking God to change your heart. You know you have a heart issue, and that's what this is. Your money is pulling you. It's driving you. It's controlling you, and you know that something needs to change in this area. There's no one looking around. Just a time of privacy and reflection for just a moment here before we're done. People here in this place would just simply say, Pastor Kyle, I feel like God is speaking to me today about this area of finances in my life. If that's you, just quickly show me your hand, whatever that looks like for you. My hand's up super high right now. God, I pray for us as a church family, and I pray for us as individuals and families here today. God, I pray that we would figure out how to move closer to honoring God, to honoring you with everything that we have. Let that be our heart. Let our heart overflow with gratitude for what we have and what we've been given. But God, let us truly move to honor you with everything. God, that is our prayer. God, that's my prayer. Help me do that. In your name, I pray. One final thing before we go. Maybe you're here today and you have never responded to the message of Jesus. Jesus died for you to set you free, to bring you to God. Like open arms here right now saying, I've provided a way. I've opened the door for you to receive the forgiveness and the grace and the mercy that comes in God and in what he did. I've opened the door, but you need to come. You need to repent, to turn from your ways. You need to put your trust and your faith in Jesus and believe, and you will be saved, is what the Bible says. And maybe you're here today and you would simply say, Pastor Kyle, I have never done that. I have never made that decision for myself, and I want to do that today. If that is you, just quickly show me your hand. I just want to pray for you. Anyone in this place at all, if you are watching online right now, okay, you can respond. There's a little button that says raise hand or respond or whatever that looks like. Do that. You can do that right there. We want to hear from you. Anyone that would say, this is me today. Church, can we just pray together? Kind of a prayer of, we call this salvation at the very end of our service for those that maybe need to do this. Let's just pray this together. Pray, Father God, I give you my life. Thank you for sending Jesus to die for me. Forgive me of my sins and change my life. In your name I pray. Amen. Amen. Can we put our hands together for those that responded to that today? And may you walk out these doors today with a new desire to honor God with everything that you are and everything that you have. And may that change things for you and your family. Come on, somebody. I'd receive that. All right. Thanks so much for coming today. If you'd like to spend some time in prayer, please come and do that. Otherwise, you are dismissed.